But when you derive your sense of security from your money rather than from your God, that's idolatry. When you derive your sense of satisfaction from money rather than God, that's idolatry. And you don't want to pursue that. Godliness is characterized by a pursuit of God, not of money.
From time to time, maybe you've thought, if I just had a few more dollars each month, my worries would be over. But as salary goes up, do financial worries really go down? The real issue is, how well are you doing at following the biblical principles for handling money? Regardless of how much money you have or how little, the same principles apply. And they're at the heart of John MacArthur's current study here on Grace to You. It's titled, Whose Money Is It Anyway? And as John has explained so far, there's one overarching principle that can put your financial issues in perspective. It's remembering whom your money really belongs to. And now to continue the study, here's John MacArthur.
There are mainly then three ways that God wants us to acquire money: working, saving, and planning carefully. And I find it too exciting to realize that God really does want you to prosper. He wants you to have enough and more and some extra to plan for the future and some extra to give to those things that are important in the kingdom. And some of you are saying, I'm glad that God wants me to have some and more and enough and all of that, but I don't have enough. I never have enough. Well, maybe I could ask you a few questions. Do you really need more or do you just want more? I mean, do you really need more? Or is it just something you want because you want to elevate your lifestyle? Is it really a need? Secondly, is the fact that you're limited right now a test from God? Is God trying to discern something in your life, make something manifest in your life? Is he trying to help you work on your priorities? Is he trying to get you focused? You could ask yourself, have I misused what he's already giving me? Am I in a situation now where I am really having to live with the fruit of my past lack of wisdom, lack of discipline? And you can ask yourself, have I violated biblical principles? If God wants me to have enough, wants me to have more than enough, wants me to have enough to plan for my future and to be able to give, and I don't, then maybe I need to ask myself some very, very hard questions. When you look into the Scripture and ask those questions, you get some answers. And the Bible gives the following reasons why people don't have enough. And I'll just give you a list of half a dozen or so. Number one, some people don't have enough because they're stingy. Stinginess. That's a good old word. Stinginess. One of the reasons you don't have enough is because you didn't give enough away. That's right. You didn't give enough away. You were squeezing it in your own hand so tightly that eventually you lost the greatest investment you could have, and that is to give it away. You say, why? Because when you give it away, God pays you back. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. This is an agrarian illustration. He is drawing a very interesting scenario. Here's a farmer. He spends all his money to purchase seed and to get his field ready. He's got all his money invested in his seed. He goes out and he scatters the seed. He just throws it all over the place. When the crop comes in, his seed is multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. There is one who scatters yet increases all the more. That's the analogy. There is one who holds everything in his hand and it results in want. If you don't throw it out, it doesn't bring a return. That's the principle. Jesus said it in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's a vivid illustration that we can even identify with. You give and God will give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know how when you buy the box of crackers at the market and you shake it, it all ends up down in the bottom and you got about that much? That's not how God gives. When you shake everything that He gives, it's still coming out the top. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God just packs it and packs it and shakes it and packs it and packs it and shakes it and packs it and shakes it, and finally it's flowing over the top. That's how He gives when you give to Him. So maybe some people don't have enough because they don't give enough. You have been too stingy with your money, and in your selfishness, you have failed to trust in God and to allow Him to multiply it. In 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to learn that when you give, God gives back to you bread for your food and more, not just spiritual blessings. I know that would be your fear. You'd give money to the kingdom, and God would give you back nothing but spiritual blessings. No, He'll give back physical as well. In the Old Testament, repeatedly, we find God saying, if you obey me, I'll increase your flocks, I'll multiply your wealth in the land, I'll make you prosperous. You have maybe not given, and so you have not received. Secondly, hastiness. Hastiness is another reason why people don't have enough. Proverbs 21:5 says, everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. What does this mean? They spend their money impulsively. They lack patience. They are impulsive. They see it, they want it, they buy it, and that's it. And I have learned through the years and endeavor to cultivate through the years a simple principle. I never buy anything at the time I decide I want it. Nothing. Because I'm not impervious to the appeals all around me. I'm human. And there are things that look good and inviting and enjoyable and comfortable and all of that. And I had to set a sort of a principle in my life that I wouldn't buy anything the day I decide to buy it, or even the week I decide to buy it. In some cases, the month I decide to buy it, or even beyond. Time to talk it over with Patricia, time to think about it, time to seek the Lord about it and just let Him know my heart on it, time to look at other options, and time to let the impulse go away. Watch for hastiness. You know, the marketing strategy today is impulse buying. That's what all the stores do. That's what they attempt to do. I obviously write books in a Christian environment, and we sit in a marketing meeting with the Christian publishers, and they'll talk about how to capture impulse buyers in a Christian bookstore. Everybody's into this. Everybody's into this. How to create an impulse rack so that you, boom, you just react. And that's part and parcel of our culture, but we are very impulsive. We have our emotions grabbed and jerked in a quick moment of impulse. You've got to get over that. You've got to get over being impatient, being hasty. That's one of the reasons people are in such huge debt, because they act impulsively. Thirdly, we could call lack of discipline. Lack of discipline. You know, a good word for lack of discipline is stubbornness. It's just someone who is just stubborn enough to live their life their way and not really be accountable. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. You've got to pull your life in. You've got to order your life. There are people in debt who just keep getting in deeper debt. There are people who've made impulsive, unwise, hasty purchases who just go out and make more of them, who never pull the loose ends of their life together, who never harness it, who never establish priorities, who never live in a budget, who never firm up what they're going to do and what they're not going to do, who never learn to say no. They're just willy-nilly, helter-skelter. With regard to finances, you desperately need to be disciplined, or poverty and shame will come to you. And it won't be because you're not a nice person, and it won't be because you don't mean well, and it won't be because you don't have a happy home. It won't be because you're not involved in the church. It'll simply be because you just are irresponsible with money. It can destroy everything. It can destroy your home. It can destroy your marriage and put you at each other's throat. Say nothing of your ministry. Get some discipline. Poverty and shame comes to those who neglect discipline. Establish some fences, some parameters, some priorities. Absolutely crucial. Another reason why people don't have enough is laziness. Laziness. Proverbs 20:13 says, do not love sleep, lest you become poor. You want to be poor? Just go to sleep. Don't wake up. Proverbs 20:13 says, open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with food. The first key to a successful life, get out of bed. That's the first one. The earlier, the better. Get out of bed. Proverbs 23:21, drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. I hear all about the homeless. So do you. Homeless this and the homeless that. That's a misnomer. For most of them, they are the lazy. They are the sluggards of this society. They are indolent, lazy sluggards who refuse to work. And that's why they have rags on. And that's why they're poor, because they won't work. They're too lazy to work. Drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. I wish we would identify them as the lazy. I think that would be a much better way to describe them and allow us to deal with them more reasonably. I don't mean that there aren't some people who are really, truly dispossessed because of dire circumstances that have come in their lives. There are. And we want to help those people. But the vast majority of those whom we label as homeless are the lazy of our society. And then there's another one that fits into that as well. Laziness will certainly make you poor. One of the reasons you may not have anything is you're too lazy to work hard. But another one is indulgence. Indulgence. Proverbs says the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. The heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. You look at the homeless again, and you've got a combination of laziness and what? And drunkenness. Alcoholism and drugs. I don't know what the figure is, but it's in the high 90% of those people are into alcohol and drugs. It's a combination of laziness and indulgence. The heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. You know, you can eat your way to poverty. That's right. It's not just bad to be overweight. It's just bad to waste that much money. I suppose next time you sit down at a salad, you could imagine yourself stuffing dollar bills into your mouth with dressing on them. I mean, because in a sense, I mean, maybe an exaggerated picture, but it'll linger in your mind. In a sense, you're literally eating money. You're eating money. We don't all have to spend a fortune on food. In this society, we really do. You can go, I go a lot of places in the world where there's no such thing as a public restaurant. And you have to buy and prepare food yourself. And there's a humbler approach to eating food. And I'm talking about many civilized places, like in parts of Europe where you can't even find easy access to food unless it's somewhere in a home or unless you're staying in a hotel and they have certain meal times. But in our society, we've got it all around us, and it's a very great appeal for us, and it takes away the work of, the kitchen and all of that. And I know there are many who rarely have meals at home. You spend all your time eating out, and the end result of that is you spend a lot of money. You consume a lot of money doing that. But let me give you one final reason the Bible talks about. Craftiness. That's a good word. Maybe not the best. Proverbs 28:19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. This is the person who's got all these schemes. Scheming. This is the person who's always going to strike it rich. They've always got a way to get a huge amount of money with a minimum amount of effort. This is the con man. I read one man who said that con men who had been studied in this particular study are generally very intelligent to figure out their schemes and pretty sharp at operating them, and it's likely they would make 10 times more by being honest because they have the skills and the cleverness to pull it off. So if you don't have enough money, maybe it's because you've been stingy, selfish, miserly, and you've kept too much for yourself and haven't given enough. Maybe it's because you're hasty, impulsive, reckless, and you just react and buy things on impulse. Maybe it's because you're stubborn and undisciplined and you've never been able to pull the edges of your life together and harness things and you're just helter-skelter through the world doing whatever your whim dictates. Maybe it's because you're lazy and you're not willing to work, even take a second job if need be, work hard enough to have enough. Maybe it's because you're so indulgent that what you get, you just basically eat or drink or consume some way on those things that are here again and gone. Some people spend a fortune on entertainment. Maybe it's because you've been a little bit crafty and you've worked more on the scheme and the planning of the scheme that would make you rich than you have the actual labor that could profit you. Those are the character traits you need to eliminate from your life. God wants you to have money. He wants you to have enough to enjoy and to be available for His use. And if you don't, you need to go through that kind of list and look at your own life. Now that brings us to a fourth point. We talked about the morality of money. We talked about the love of money, the acquiring of money. Let's talk about the use of money just briefly, very, very briefly. The use of money. What are you to do with your money? Well, we already have said this, but let me just say it straightforwardly in this context. Number one, provide for your own needs and the needs of your household. Provide for your own needs and the needs of your household. If you don't work, you don't eat, so you start with yourself, and then if anybody doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. So the first thing you do is take care of yourself and your family. Meet your needs and those of your family. Very serious with God. Secondly, God wants you to use your money to pay your debts. If you owe anything, you are to pay it. If it's a long-term thing like your house or your car, which you needed to buy on time because you have to have a house, and that's not a bad thing to buy on time, obviously, because it's an appreciating or at least a stable asset. A car you might have to buy because you don't have the cash to buy one. And if that is the case, because you need the transportation, it serves a function to assist you in your work. That's understandable. And you pay those debts off as you have contracted to do that regularly. If you owe anybody anything, you pay it. That's what comes first is your living, and secondly, you take care of your debts. God, through Elisha, told a woman in 2 Kings 4:7, go sell the oil, pay your debt. You owe a debt. If you have to, liquidate an asset to pay a debt. Get rid of your debts. Don't owe anybody anything, Romans 13 says, but to love one another. And that's not talking about the fact you shouldn't buy anything on time or borrow money. That is not the issue. There are times and places to do that. It's simply saying, if you owe it, pay it as you owe it. As you contracted to pay your debts, pay your debts. If you have a debt which is overdue or which is due, which you are not paying, then liquidate something and pay that debt, or take your resources and pay that debt off. It's amazing to me how people, for example, will owe a debt somewhere, be obligated to that debt, not paying that debt, and go spend their money on something else. Some luxury, some appliance, some television, some trip, some who knows what, new wardrobe, when they owe a debt. If you owe a debt, pay the debt. That comes right after your subsistence and the care of yourself and your family. After that, you are able to save. That's what you should do with your money. Lay it aside for the future. We've already said that. Lay it aside for the future. You've paid your debts. You've taken care of your home and your family and the things that they need. Save some for the future so that you can be ready in the event that something comes you can't foresee. Then you can use some of your money for the rich things of life to enjoy. And in the enjoying, you can share them with others. You can thank God for them. And then, of course, that brings us to the very point that is really the point of everything, and that is you're now ready to give. You've taken care of your home and your family. You've paid your debts. You've met the needs of your household. You've enjoyed the goodness of God. And now your heart is open and you're ready to give. You're ready to give. That's the position you want to be in. That's where we want to get you, so you're free to give. So when we come along and say there's a need here, there's a need there, you can give. So you start by taking care of your own needs, the needs of your household. You move from there to paying your debts, whatever you owe, you pay. If you have to, you liquidate what you possess to be able to do that. And then you can enrich your life with the good things that God has blessed you with in this created order, thanking Him for them all the while, praising Him for them, realizing they come from His good hand, and being generous to share everything you have with others. Then you can save as well for the future as a part of that process, and then you're ready to give. You give faithfully, regularly to the life of the church, and we'll see how that works. And then you give occasionally as God brings it across your path where you find someone who has need. Your giving is a very important part of your life. If you see someone who has need, 1 John 3 says, and you close your compassion to him, the question is, are you really a Christian? How can we say the love of God dwells in you if you don't give to one who is in need? It even goes beyond that. In Acts 2:45, it says the early Christians sold their possessions and their goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. If they had possessions and they saw someone in need, they would sell their possessions. These probably were the first church garage sales. They didn't have garages, but you get the idea. They would literally take their goods and their possessions and sell them so they could take the money and give it to someone in need. Later on in Acts 4:34, it says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked." Why? "For as many as were possessors of lands or houses were selling them and bringing the prices of the things that were sold and laying them at the apostles' feet." They sold in chapter 2 their possessions and goods. In chapter 4, they were into selling their land and their houses. That's how generous they had become. They were liquidating homes, land, possessions, goods, and taking the money, laying it at the apostles' feet so that it could be used to meet needs. Boy, that really is a far cry from the mentality of our society and even the church in our day. When a person had a need in the early church, people were willing to sell their goods, their possessions, their houses, and their land in order that those needs might be met. They were so consumed with the life in the kingdom, life in the church. Well, all of us then who know Jesus Christ have a stewardship of money. We are entrusted with money. It's all His. Every bit of it is His, not just what we give. All of it, 100% is His. He owns it all, and we must use it for His glory. And part of that, of course, is taking care of our needs and our families, making sure that we prepare for the future, enjoying the wonderful created world that He has given to us, and being in a position to give and to give generously. One little footnote to all of this is in Luke 16:10 and 11, where Jesus says, "If you don't know how to handle money, why would God give you the true riches?" Remember that? What's He talking about? He's saying, why would God give you the true riches? What is that? Souls, people. They are the real riches. If you don't know how to handle money, why would God give you people? In other words, I really do believe that the extent of your spiritual influence is controlled by God to some degree on the basis of how you handle money. Obviously, there are people who handle money scandalously and appear to have a great and wide influence. I don't know how this verse fleshes out in every individual life in the sovereign purposes of God. But it seems to me what God is saying is that He is not interested in entrusting living, eternal souls into your spiritual care if you haven't demonstrated the ability to deal with money, because it is such a barometer on spiritual character. Somebody might say, "I don't know why I don't have a ministry for the Lord. I can't understand why I don't see much fruit in my life." Well, if you aren't faithful with money, do you think God's going to use you with souls? Some men are out of the pastorate and out of the ministry altogether. Now, there are many false prophets who prosper but don't genuinely represent the Lord. If you're a true servant of Christ, truly fruitful, God says He wants to save such fruitfulness for those who have demonstrated that they can handle money. Now, four things I want you to do to get ready to give. Here are four steps, very important. One, transfer ownership of your money to God. Transfer ownership of everything to God. Total control is His. That's what you need to do in your own heart. "Lord, I give you all of it." All of it. Not some of it, not part of it, not most of it. I give you all of it. And I want it all to be used for your glory. Transfer ownership of your money to God. Secondly, make the goal and purpose of your life to advance the kingdom. Make the goal and purpose of your life to advance the kingdom. I live for that. I live for nothing else. It's all yours, and I want it all to advance your kingdom. Thirdly, live in such a way that you can respond to the Lord's direction. In other words, get out of debt. Don't live to the max of your income. Inventory your expenses in order of importance and eliminate the non-essentials. Sell some large items that may free you from debt. Begin buying on a cash basis only. Consider additional work. Evaluate every expenditure as to how it would relate to the advancement of the kingdom. Give God the opportunity to provide you something as a gift from someone before you buy it. Don't borrow for depreciating items or luxuries. Discern your needs from your wants. Develop contentment and stay out of stores. And don't read catalogs. Transfer ownership of your money to God. Make it the goal and purpose of your life to pursue the kingdom. Get yourself in a position to be able to respond to the Lord's direction. And finally, realize that all your giving will invest in eternity. All your giving will invest in eternity. They say you can't take it with you. Yes, you can. Only when you invest it in what is eternal and that is in the work of the Lord.
Like John MacArthur said in closing, you really can take your wealth with you if the investments you make are eternal investments. You've been listening to Grace to You, and today's subject, whose money is it anyway? And John, so far in your study, you've explained how generosity can be a cure for selfishness. It can even be a solution to poverty, since the Lord promises blessing for those who give. But there's something else that generosity can help believers overcome. Might be counterintuitive to a lot of folks.
Yeah, Carl, being generous with money can go a long way to eliminating money worries. That's right. People worry about money when they're trying to hold on to it. People who are eager to give it away don't worry about it. That frees them from fear. That frees them from anxiety. I remember many years ago, a man gave me some stock. I think I was 29 years old, just a kid starting out in ministry. Some man said, I want you to have this stock. He gave me a pile of stock. I don't know much about it. And I thought, wow, this is great. Maybe this will grow and make a lot of money. And I watched it and I watched it and I watched it. And I just finally said, this is ridiculous. All I'm doing is looking constantly every day at what this stock is doing and worrying about it. So I made a decision. I gave it all away. I just gave it away. And guess what? I didn't worry anymore. I never looked at the paper again. I never had a thought about it. I gave it away. So there's a simple little illustration about one occasion in my life when giving something away eliminated worry. There are lots of ways to get the worry out of your life, and they're laid out in Scripture. I want to mention a free CD that we'll send to you, Jesus, Worry, and You. And boy, right now there are a lot of folks worrying about a lot of things, about money, health issues, jobs, relationships, career paths, the spiritual well-being of your friends and family. And this kind of worry steals your joy, cripples your usefulness, and harms your testimony. So get the free CD, and we'll send it to you. It's a free CD, free to everyone who asks. Do it today.
Now, friend, whether you're anxious about a recent diagnosis, your finances, or the constant strife that you read in the news each day, this message will show you how Christ can free you from that worry. Ask for your free copy of Jesus, Worry, and You as you get in touch today. Send us your request by email to letters@gty.org, or send the request through the mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California 91412. Now, you can also let us know you'd like a free copy of that CD. It's titled Jesus, Worry, and You, as you go to our website, gty.org. You can also request it when you call the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's 800-55-GRACE. And when you go to that website, gty.org, be certain to take advantage of the thousands of free resources we offer. You can read articles on a wide array of issues at the Grace to You blog. You can listen to any episode of this broadcast you may have missed. And remember, you can also download more than 3,000 of John's sermons free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That web address again, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and staff, have a great weekend. I'm Carl Miller with a reminder to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on NRB TV. That's Direct TV, Channel 378, or check your local listings for broadcast times in your area. And then be back here Monday as John will continue the series, Whose Money Is It Anyway? It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.